Okay. All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, once again, thank you for giving us the Bible and using it to teach us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to teach it. Lord, I ask that as we study your word tonight, that you will help each of us and those that will hear it later on to understand what's being said. And then, Lord, most of all, give us wisdom to know how to use it in our life. Lord, we need your help. Life can be very difficult. And Lord, especially in a lot of these situations where we battle at times depression and inferiority and anxiety and worry and anger and so many other emotions, Lord, we need your help. So I pray that you'll teach us how to overcome those things by helping us to learn these principles. We love you. And thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are in the middle of our series called The War in Our Minds. And we're talking about right now preparation for war. And what that basically is, God has given us armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 talks about God's armor. And the Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God, to put on every piece of God's armor so we can withstand the tricks and the attacks of the devil. So what we're doing is we're going through the pieces of that armor, trying to learn how we use them. Well, first of all, what they are, and then how do we use those pieces of our armor, of God's armor. So we started with three questions, you know, does it have to be God's armor? Then why does it have to be God's armor? And we looked at that. Now we're on question four, which is basically, what is God's armor and how do we put it on? So this is where we talk about our spiritual armor and how to use it. Now, I wanted to begin by once again going over these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. These verses basically explain to us that the weapons that we use to fight this battle, and when I say fight this battle, I'm talking about this war that goes on in our mind. These weapons that we have to use, they're not human weapons. They have to be spiritual weapons, which is why they're God's. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 say this, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. So from these verses, we see that the weapons we're going to be learning how to use, these are God's weapons. They're the ones that he gives us to be able to overcome things like depression and anger and anxiety and so forth. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he lists all these weapons. Well, last time we looked at verses 13 through 15 of Ephesians 6, where we talked about the first three parts of this armor. And these three parts are, one, the belt of truth. And that's just talking about the Bible. The belt in the armor was the piece that held everything else together. And that's what the Bible does. The Bible is what holds everything together. The Bible is what teaches us who God is. The Bible teaches us about salvation. The Bible teaches us how to have peace. The Bible teaches us what to do in difficult situations. And the Bible says in John 17, 17, that God's word is truth. That's how we know the belt of truth refers to the Bible. The second piece of armor we talked about last week was the body armor of God's righteousness. Now, basically what this is the knowledge that we're right with God, that God is okay with us, God loves us, that we're in right standing with God. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when God looks at me, as to whether or not I am in the right condition to go to heaven, first of all, I have to be perfect. You can't go to heaven unless you're perfect, which is why no human being ever born can get to heaven by themselves. because none of us are perfect. But when we get the righteousness of Jesus, when Jesus died, he gave us his righteousness. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see Bill, he sees Jesus. And so he says, Bill, on the basis and the fact that you have Jesus's righteousness and he was perfect, you can enter heaven based upon that. That's the body armor of God's righteousness. When Satan shoots his arrows at you and tries to tell you that God doesn't love you, you're not worthy of God, God's not going to help you, the reason you're having problems is because God is mad at you, those are all lies of the devil. That's Satan throwing his darts at us, trying to get us to turn away from God. So the body armor that we wear is God's righteousness. It's that knowledge that because of Jesus, I'm right with God. No matter what I do, no matter what I've done, I am right with God and God says I am. So I can move forward knowing God is on my side. I don't have to worry about those lies of the devil. And then the third one we looked at last week was the shoes of the peace of the good news. Well, the good news is that everyone can be saved. Everyone can have their sins forgiven. Well, that good news brings peace. I don't have to be in turmoil anymore. I don't have to worry about, first of all, whether I'm going to heaven when I die. Second of all, I don't have to worry about whether or not God's going to take care of me. That brings peace. And let me tell you, when we start to learn how to fight anxiety and depression and low self-esteem, all of these things that bring turmoil inside of us, knowing that we have peace with God becomes extremely important. So those are the three pieces of the armor we looked at last week, and that's kind of how you use each of those. So now we're going to look at the rest of the armor, and we're going to talk about the last three pieces, and then he closes it out by talking about our attitude. So let's very quickly, let's look at these last three pieces of the armor. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. In Ephesians 6:16, the Bible says, in addition to all of these, the three we just talked about, the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness, and the shoes of the peace of the good news. In addition to those, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. So first of all, what is it? What is the shield of faith? Well, the shield of faith is simply believing God. And in a nutshell, that's really all it is. If I have faith, I just believe God. If God says it, I trust him. I believe that what he said is the truth. And as a result, I not only believe what he tells me in the Bible, but I want to do it. Here's the definition of faith from the Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So when the Bible says that God will take care of me, that God will provide all of my needs, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else that we need will be added. If that is true, and I believe that, then whenever I get in a difficult situation where maybe financially we don't know how we're going to make it, or I need God's help in some physical situation with health, if I have faith, then I just trust what God says. I have confidence that what I'm hoping for will actually happen. And it gives me assurance about things I can't see. I can't see the future, but if I trust God, then I don't have to worry about it. That's what faith is. Then further down, five verses down in Hebrews 11, verse 6, look at what the Bible says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, that's faith, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So faith is critical. if we're going to please God and we're going to be able to overcome these attacks of the devil. Now, let me read you some verses in Matthew chapter 14 that give us a real good example of how faith works in real life. You may know this story. This is the story of Peter walking on the water. Matthew 14, verses 28 through 31. Here the Bible says, "Then Peter called to him." That was Jesus. They were in a boat. They were out on the Sea of Galilee. It was storming. And Jesus came walking to them on the water during the storm. So Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Well, let me tell you this. There's one thing about Peter. He wasn't afraid to jump out of a boat. If God said do it, he'd do it. Verse 29, Jesus said, "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Now, before we move forward, there's a great lesson right here. Jesus told him to do something. Peter wanted to do something that was completely unnatural. "Lord, if that's really you, then prove it to me and let me walk on the water and come out and meet you." So Jesus said, "Okay, come on." There may be a time that you're asking God to do something and you want God to prove himself to you and say, "Lord, if this is really what you want me to do, then help me do this." And he may just say, "Okay, go ahead." But it may be something extremely difficult. But I want you to notice, Peter didn't hesitate. He went over the side of the boat and right in that water. And notice what it says. He walked on the water toward Jesus. Far as we know, the Bible tells of two people that walked on the water, Jesus and Peter. So Peter did walk on the water. Then in verse 30, notice what happened. And this happens to us so many times. We're doing what God tells us to do. Everything's going along great. And then all of a sudden, our circumstances get real stormy. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, Peter, instead of looking at Jesus, he started looking around. Now, he's out of the boat. He's walking on the water in the midst of a storm, like a small hurricane, big waves, wind. But he's walking on the water. But then he started looking around at his circumstances. And when he saw the wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. You know, we do the same thing sometimes. Instead of trusting God, we start looking at our circumstances and think, "There ain't no way this is going to work. I'm never going to get out of this. There's no way out. I'm hopeless." And God is saying the same thing he said to Peter. Peter, when he started to sink, he said, "Save me, Lord." By the way, there's a great lesson in how to pray. If Peter had started some long, drawn-out prayer like some guys pray, he'd have drowned. He said three words, "Save me, Lord." And the Bible says Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You know what? No matter how terrified we get and no matter how much we doubt God, the moment we need God's help, he's right there and he will reach out and grab you. He's not going to let you go. Jesus reached out and grabbed him and said, "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" Now, I want you to notice something. Peter did doubt him. And because of that, he started to sink. He got discouraged. He got worried. All those things in his mind started taking over. Yet, God didn't let him die. God didn't let him sink. And the same thing's true with us. We're going to have times where we don't win the battle in our mind. We're going to start losing. But if you'll just ask God to help you, he will reach out and grab you. He's not going to leave us. Satan wants to do this right here. He wants us to doubt God. He's going to do everything he can to create doubt and indecision in our mind when it comes to God. He uses all kinds of tricks to trick us, defeat us, and destroy us. We have to believe God. He's the only one who educates us and teaches us how to live properly. He's the only one that can help us not get deceived by the devil. So there's an idea of what faith is. It's just believing God and not doubting him, especially when you can't see the end or you can't see the future. So how do we put this piece of armor on, this shield of faith? Well, to better understand how to do this, I'm going to use two examples of things that happen in our life and how we can overcome them by using the shield of faith. First of all, Satan's going to fire off the dart of doubting the Bible. And you know what? This is his favorite dart. Sin was actually born from this very dart. He fired it at Adam and Eve in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way down to verse 6. Look at what happened in the garden. The serpent, Satan, was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say?" The moment you start questioning that what the Bible says is true, Satan's got you. "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course," Eve said, "we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat," God said. "You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." Verse 4, Satan said, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." I want you to notice, Satan is the god of this world. And if you live your life obeying the Bible and living by the principles of the Bible, the rest of the world, more than likely, they're going to tell you the Bible's not right. "Well, the Bible says this." They're going to say, "The Bible doesn't mean that." That won't happen. That's what Satan did. God said, "Don't eat it or you'll die." Satan said, "You won't die." He discredited God, and that's what the world's done today. Then in verse 6, the Bible says, "The woman was convinced." When the world convinces us not to believe and live by the Bible, then we're in trouble. All you got to do is take a real good look at what's happening to our country, because we've taken the Bible and prayer out of our schools, out of everything. Soon as that happens, we're in trouble. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, even though God said, "Don't do it." Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. That's where sin was born. All from this dart of doubting the Bible. The number one priority of the devil is to get us to doubt, disobey, and ultimately not believe the Bible. That's what he did with Adam and Eve, and it changed the whole course of humanity. If he can cause us to doubt the Bible, he wins, period. Without the truth of the Bible, we have no weapon or belt of truth to hold everything together. Without the Bible, we lose everything. So we have to believe the Bible. That's faith. And if I believe the Bible, then I don't listen to the world and I do what God says. And that's how I defeat Satan in my life. There's a second dart that he likes to use, and it's the dart of bitterness and unforgiveness. If Satan can create bitterness in our heart and mind, then he's got a big foothold for creating other issues in our life, especially in our thinking, like hate, anger, jealousy, envy, anxiety, inferiority, depression. All of these come from bitterness that grows up inside of us. Let me give you an example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, where Paul is talking about forgiving someone who had wronged the people. 2 Corinthians 2:5, Paul said, "I'm not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, It's time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. Now, he's talking about loving somebody that hurt him, somebody that did him wrong, somebody that, as far as we know, didn't ask for forgiveness, but he deserves it. Not because he needs it, but because the people needed it. In verse 9, Paul said, I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. Are you going to believe what the Bible says about forgiveness and do what it says and forgive this man? When you forgive this man, verse 10 says, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit. Now notice verse 11. This is why we forgive and we don't let bitterness get inside of us. We forgive so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. He wants bitterness to stay in my heart, not forgiveness. Because what will bitterness do? It'll destroy me. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted. Here it is, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. I ought to forgive other people because God forgave me. I don't forgive other people because they deserve it. I forgive other people because God forgave me. If God can forgive me for all the garbage I've done, certainly I can forgive someone else. But here's the deal. When I forgive, that helps me. Not necessarily the person I forgave. It helps me because it keeps that bitterness out of my heart. How many of our relationships are still broken because someone did us wrong and we have never forgiven them in our heart? As a result, there is a bitterness deep inside us that Satan uses to create unrest in our mind. And it actually affects other relationships we have. That's a dart of the devil to ruin our life. However, if we use the shield of faith, if we believe what the Bible says and we forgive as Christ forgave us, even if they don't ask for it, then the bitterness goes away and Satan loses that battle. That's how we use the shield of faith. We trust what God says and we do it even if we don't understand it. So we've got the shield of faith. We've got the other parts of the armor. Now let's close out with this last piece, the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6:17, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, the helmet of salvation is simply this. I know that I'm saved and I don't doubt it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed. We got to be clear-headed if we're going to be able to think right. Protected by the armor of faith and love and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. The helmet was used to protect the head, ultimately the brain and the way that we think, and it's extremely important. So what is the helmet of salvation? It's the part of the armor that refers to our confidence, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the confidence of our salvation. A person who is unstable and always worried about whether or not they're saved or whether or not they're going to go to heaven when they die is unstable in every other part of their spiritual life. God wants us to know that we're saved. God wants us to know that we're forgiven. God wants us to know we've got a home in heaven and not worry about that, so we can go ahead and focus on the other things he wants us to do while we're here. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. Excuse me. John said this, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. By the way, that's simple. Either Jesus lives in my heart or he doesn't. Either I believe in him, I've accepted him as my Savior, or I haven't. But notice what he says in verse 13 of 1 John 5. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. I've believed, I've received him as my Savior. Why? So that you may know you have eternal life. God wants us to know he's forgiven us. God wants us to know he's taking care of our sin. God wants us to know we don't have to worry about being condemned for our sin anymore. So how do we put this piece of the armor on, the helmet of salvation? We simply know in our heart that we're forgiven, our home is in heaven, and that we're saved. John makes it very clear that Jesus, if he's in our heart, we have eternal life. We believe him. John 3:16, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Everyone who believes. Verse 12 of John 1. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it's by confessing that you're saved. Romans 10, 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As a 15-year-old teenager in a boarding school in Central Florida, I got on my knees in a dorm room and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life, and to be my Savior. That night, it was September 20th, 1975, I was born into God's family. Now, I've not always been an obedient child for God. I've not always done what's right. But since that night, I've always been a part of God's family, and I am totally confident of that. The one thing I'm not worried about is whether or not God has forgiven me, because he said, if I receive Christ, then I am forgiven, and I'm forgiven forever. Paul talks about confidence and the importance of being confident in our standing in Christ. And that's why this helmet of salvation is so important. If Satan can get us to doubt our salvation, then that's all we're going to think about. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul said, for we know. He didn't say, I think. He didn't say, I hope. He didn't say, well, I'm sure kind of thinking that I'd like this to happen. He said, we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6, beginning in verse 6, Paul said, so we are always confident. He didn't say he doubted. He said, we're confident. Even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing, not by seeing. There's the shield of faith. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. Twice, Paul said he was confident that when he died, he was going to wake up and see Jesus. That's because he knew he was saved. Paul needed to know that, and so do we, so that we can focus on living for God, not worrying about whether or not we're going to go to heaven. Philippians 1, 21 through 24, Paul said, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better, he said. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Paul said, look, I know that if I go to heaven, well, first of all, when I die, I know I'm going there. And two, I know it's going to be better, but I still have a job to do here. That's why I have to stay. So he didn't worry and focus about, oh, am I going to make it to heaven when I die? That was already settled. He had the helmet of salvation firmly on so he could focus on living for Christ and fulfilling his purpose in his life. So if you're still struggling with whether or not you're a Christian and whether or not you've been forgiven, if whether or not you're saved and going to heaven, then you need to settle that. And if you need help with that, you can contact me or talk to me. I'll be glad to help you with that. But that's what the helmet of salvation is all about, being confident and knowing that I'm going to heaven. Now, the last piece of the armor, interestingly enough, involves the same item as the first piece. The first piece of armor was the belt of truth, the Bible. The last piece of our armor is the same thing. Ephesians 6:17, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Bible. But notice, it's a sword. It's our offensive weapon. It's the weapon we use to fight off doubt, to clear up confusion, to chase away discouragement and false ideas in our head. When I don't know what to do, when I'm confused, when I don't know what decisions to make, I drive all that doubt away and that confusion and that anxiety by using the Bible. I go to the Bible. I let God's word comfort me, guide me, lead me, teach me, help me. That's where I go. And it's interesting, I'm not going to read these verses, but in Revelation 19, verses 11 down through verse 21, it talks about when Jesus comes back to fight at the Battle of Armageddon against Satan and his armies. And the Bible says that the sword he's going to use is his word. That's his offensive weapon. Notice Revelation 19:21 says this, their entire army was killed. That's the Antichrist, Satan. How were they killed? By the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. That was Jesus. And the sword that came from his mouth was his word. Same sword he's given us to use. So how do we put this on? There's three simple ways, three simple things that God tells us to do that will help the Bible to be used in our life. They're all found in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Number one, study this book of instruction continually. If I want the Bible to control my life and guide me in my decisions, I got to study it continually. It's a big book with a lot of information. I can't afford to go days and weeks and months and not make it a part of my life. I've been studying the Bible since I was 17, 18 years old. I'm 63. I still read the Bible and see something new all the time. So the first thing we do, if we're going to use the sword, we got to study it. Number two, God says, meditate on it day and night. The word meditation just means to chew on it, to think about it. It's got to be a part of my thinking. When I start to come up to a decision and I'm trying to make a decision, principles of the Bible have to guide my thought process. I need to meditate on it. I need to think about the Bible. The Bible can't be a last resort. I can't make all these decisions and then all of a sudden be talking to somebody about a bad decision I make and them say, well, you know, the Bible says if you did this, that might not have happened. Oh, man, I wish I'd have thought about that. Well, that's what meditate means. Then the third thing is be sure to obey everything written in it. It doesn't do any good to study it and think about it if I don't do what it says. So if I study it, I make it a part of my thinking, I obey it, God says only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. The Bible is our greatest weapon in life. Study it and make it a regular part of your life. Then the last thing he says in Ephesians 6:18, it's not really a part of the armor. It's more about our attitude. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. This is simply just staying in communication with our commander in chief, God. You can pray about anything and you can pray at any time. And like we saw with Peter, it doesn't have to be some long prayer on your knees. It can be three simple words. Lord, help me. Whatever it is, know that God is right there and we need to constantly be in communication with him. And then he says, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Stay alert. 1 Peter 5:8 uses the same term. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This attitude of praying, staying in communication with God, but most of all, learning to stay alert. Here's what Satan wants to do. He don't care if you listen to Bible study. He don't care if you read a verse in the morning. As long as he can get you to forget about it. Get bored with the Bible. Get too busy in life to think about God. He needs God out of our mind. Once God's out of our mind, we're not alert. We're not watching for the devil's tricks. Once we're not alert and we're not watching, he sneaks up on us. And before you know it, we've made some decision that has just about ruined our life. Now, I can tell you that because I've done it. And it just about ruined my life. So when God says, stay alert, that's what he means. Make sure you don't let the devil lull you to sleep, because once you got them eyes closed and you forget about God, he's going to get you. So now that we've kind of talked about all the strategy, we learned that it's a spiritual war. We've talked about all this parts of our armor. Starting next week, we're going to start actually talking about the different battles that we fight in our mind. And next week, we're going to talk about probably one of the most common and certainly one of the most lethal battles that any human being fights in their mind, and that's the battle against depression. So next week, we're going to talk about depression. We'll talk about what it is, what causes it, and what God says to do to overcome it. So that's it for this week. Do you guys have any questions or thoughts or ideas that you'd like to share? All right.